According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth will come through the Scriptures. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we are going to launch into a doctrinal study based upon a concept that we introduced Wednesday night out of verse 25. Where we're told one of the purpose clauses in understanding the interaction between believers in identifying with the nature of the body is so that we can care for one another. We're told in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That means each member must care for all other members, and that there can be no member that you don't care for, because any member that you don't care for is Christ. When it comes right down to it, we're all many members, but one body. And so the member that you don't care for is Christ. That is a member of Christ, same as you are a member of Christ. And so the impact of this becomes pretty extraordinary when you study it to its depths, and that's what we hope to do here in the process of our study this morning. It goes on, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That is, of course, recognizing that you have a perspective for the body that can share in that suffering. If you don't identify with the body and you don't care for that suffering member, then the reality is you won't suffer with that fellow member that's suffering because you just don't care. Or you thought they had it coming, or you were glad to see it happen. Or in your mind, you were cutting them off anyway. See? And let me tell you something. The medical procedure of amputation may have been practiced in centuries past. It may have been the standard medical procedure on board ships in warfare during the golden age of sail, when the quick medical answer was just simply chop off the limb. That's not the procedure that he has for the body of Christ in the stewardship of the church. Chopping off the limb does become necessary as the last resort for church discipline. But even then, it still has the hope and the love and the desire that that limb be restored when the discipline has run its course. So, what is this care all about? The true care for one another. We're going to study that this morning. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that each one of us is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege we have this morning to assemble together. Father, the freedoms that are still a blessing upon this land that we can gather in a public building with a sign out front, an ad in the paper, an ad on the radio. Father, we're not afraid, we're not ashamed, we're not in hiding. We're pleased and blessed to be able to tell all of Austin who we are, where we are, and invite them to come to study the truth of your word, Father, to join with us in the worship of your very nature as we study the living and abiding Word of God. Father, we pray this morning that you would place a hedge of protection about us, that you would set aside distractions, guide our thoughts, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Imagine a scenario where a child comes running in from the backyard and they're crying, and they come running up to a parent, a mom or a dad or so forth. And clearly, you can tell immediately why they're crying, because blood is pouring forth from a damaged leg of some sort, a knee, or somehow that child took a fall, and as a result of the fall, they scraped up a knee. And you can tell it's not a bad scrape, it's not deep, but it is a real good strawberry or something, and it's bleeding pretty well. And just the sight of the blood obviously sparked more fear and more crying and more turmoil. And so they come running into the house and, Mommy, Mommy, or Daddy, Daddy, and I need help. And you look at that child and say, sorry. I don't care about your legs. Now, if you would have broken your arm, I would have treated it. Or if the cut would have been on your neck or something more serious, fine. But I really don't care about your legs. How insane is that? See, obviously, any part, whether it's a leg or a knee or a foot or an arm or what have you, is a part of the body and it has to be dealt with. That's what this passage is teaching us. That Christ is a body with many members, and we are the members of that body. Of course, Christ himself being the head, Christ is one of the members, but Christ is the head, we are the other members in terms of the unity of the body. And that's what launched this whole passage in verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members. You probably noticed that. You only have one body. It'd be nice if you had two, so you know one could be sleeping more and the other could be working or going to church or doing other things. But you only have one body. Actually, my dream there just breaks down, because if you had two bodies, they would both need sleep. They would both need to be fed, and just doubles your issues. But you have one body, and yet that body has many members. And any member that's bleeding, you have to stop the bleeding. Any member that's hurt, you got to provide the assistance. And so when we come to this idea of care, we realize in verse 29 that we're not supposed to be divided in our thinking, but we should be rather unified. The unity of the body is a reality, but it must become a reality in our thinking. That's where the care comes in. Because it's one thing to know the doctrine. One thing to say, okay, fine. Christ is one body and many members. Okay, great. I've got the academic understanding down. What are you going to do about it? How then, knowing what you know, how then does that affect what you do? How does that affect the decisions you make, the actions you take, and the Christian walk that you live? It starts to come into focus here in verse 25 with the idea of caring, and then the focus continues with rejoicing and suffering, the fellow rejoicing and fellow suffering that takes place there in verse 26. So we must care for one another. Because ultimately, caring for one another is the same as caring for yourself, is the same as showing the care and the regard that you have for Christ. If you fail to care for one another, it shows the low regard or the careless attitude that you have towards Christ himself. Literally, that's what you're saying. You're saying that you don't hold Christ in high regard because you couldn't care less for that particular member that at the moment is suffering. And so this is the study as we're going to take it. Roman numeral 1 will be our introduction, definition. Roman numeral 2 will be our development. It'll be a lengthy development. It's going to go through a number of areas, which I failed to print. I have the first of the developments here, but the subsequent developments, there will be 6 or 7 of them, maybe even 8 of them by the time we're done, before we get to the summary and the conclusion. The summary and conclusion will come into 2 primary areas. So it'll be a but when it's done, I hope we will have the understanding of how do I care for one another? What does it mean to care for a brother in Christ? Truly to care. And we'll get a start on that here this morning. We'll start, though, with vocabulary. You know me, I love vocabulary. We've got to start there. And it'll give us an idea for the scope of what we're dealing with. And we've got to look at the Greek. We also have to look at the English, because we have expressions that come across in English where you can use it in directly the opposite fashion, such as the phrase care less or care more. I couldn't care less, or I couldn't care more. And what do we mean when we say those things? And how can the same word care be used for the direct opposite? We'll talk about how care can be a sin, and how care, if you fail to care, can also be a sin. Same word, same concept, and that'll come out here as well. All right, how is care a sin? When care is the inordinate care called anxiousness, when you're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your request known. That's a passage where care is a sin. I won't say more because Philippians 4 is my conclusion to this whole study, so I'll let that go for now. All right. There's 2 broad families we want to focus on. The first is the merimnao family. And an assortment of words here, including the verb merimnao. And you want to write these down. Merimnao. 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 It's only slightly awkward to pronounce because of that consonant, that awkward MN consonant blend. Merimnao. And merimnao speaks of a divided mindfulness. If you didn't have the meri on there, if all you had was mnao, it's a pretty good word. It means to be mindful of something, to remember something. All of our memory terms in Greek and frequently in English come from this root, mnao. If you think about a mnemonic device, you might have a mnemonic device to remember things. Or maybe you need something to remember the term mnemonic, because mnemonic is not that common, I guess. Maybe it's more common in my thinking because of all these Greek words. I don't know. But mnemonic, if you remember something, if you think about something, a lot of the memorial words for even a funeral or a tomb or a graveside come from this same root here in Greek, because it speaks of the memories that a graveside produces, or the nature of a tomb and how it is designed and crafted to be a memorial to the one who has departed. But it combines also with meris. Meris meaning a division. If you think about the meridians, those imaginary lines that divide the planet out into the different, you know, the 24 time zones, as it were, around the planet. The meridian, the meris, is a division. And so you have a division of concern, a division of mindfulness. And this family is going to include such verbs as merimanao, pra-merimanao, where you prefix pra or pro in front of that. That's where you're all worked up and worried about things ahead of time. Scripture is going to tell you and teach you how to relax and don't worry about the ahead of time. Each day will take care of itself. Concern yourself with today, walking in the light, casting your burdens on Him in the daily walk of faith. Because if you work yourself up in a dither ahead of time over the what ifs and the maybes and the what's going to happen next, you can be all in a pointless exercise of futility, because so many of those what ifs may never even come about anyway. So why did you waste all your time fretting those things that don't come about? When it comes right down to it, if you're considering maybe two options, three options, four, it doesn't matter. Even if you're considering two options and you're worried about both of them, then the focus of your mental activity has just doubled the necessary work, because both of them aren't going to happen. One of them is going to happen tomorrow. So handle it tomorrow. If you're worrying about three options or four options or five options, you see how it's just exponentially multiplying the things you don't really need to worry about, because those what-ifs won't take place anyway. So you got the verb merimanao, number 3309. You got the verb pra-merimanao, number 4305. You got the noun merimna. Now, merimna is a noun, M-E-R-I-M-N-A, merimna. Accent slides forward in the noun, merimna. That's one that we're going to talk about, because when you're casting your cares on Him, that's your merimna, your mindful thing. A care is a mindful thing. Remember how your gift was a grace thing or a spirit thing? Your cares are a mindful thing. Whatever you have that's a care to you, it's a mindful thing. It's something that you should be mindful of. In other words, it's under your care, and you care for it. Then finally, an adjective, actually, ah-merimnos, ah-merimnos. As is the case so often, when you prefix the ah, if you prefix the alpha, it's like prefixing an un in front of an English term. Changes something from happy to unhappy. So when you tack an alpha in front of merimnos, or you tack a alpha in front there, you got ah-merimnos, that means not mindful, not full of care, not caring. Now, the idea of being not caring can go two different directions, can it? If you are carefree, that could be a very positive thing, because you have a relaxed mental attitude. You are walking in the light. You're trusting in the Lord. You don't have a care in this cosmos. Why? Because you're carefree. Because you've cast your cares on Him. They're His business now. And so you are carefree. You don't care. But it could also have a negative connotation when you should be caring and aren't. You're uncaring, meaning you're cold, you're heartless, you're minus the emotions that are supposed to be there. So you see what I'm saying, where much of this vocabulary can be taken in directly opposite fashions. This is a study where vocabulary itself doesn't bail us out of anything, where context is going to be vital to recognize this. Do we take this in a good way? Do we take this in a bad way? Do we take this as a positive because we have it, or a negative because we don't have it? I want to be uncaring, but I want to be uncaring in the right way. I don't want to be uncaring in the cold and heartless way. I want to be uncaring in the faith way, where I'm trusting 100% in my Heavenly Father. I want to be uncaring with that innocence of a child who, the young child who doesn't know what's going on in the world, doesn't know current events, doesn't know politics, doesn't know, war or economy or any of that. They're just little kids having fun, living at home. Mom and dad take care of everything. That's a carefree way to live, isn't it? It's the nature of being childlike. as we've studied in the past. So there's the merimnao family. There's a second family of verbs that are often translated throughout the New Testament with the verb to care, and that's the mele family. M-E-L-E-I, the mele family. Now, it's a defective verb, which is interesting. The verb is actually mellow, or meleami in a middle voice, but it's never to be found in those other forms. It's always found in its third-person singular form of mele. And it's always used in either an impersonal or personal basis, but it's used in the third person every time you come across it. So it's fascinating. It's even to the point now where lexicons don't even list the mele form anymore. They just list the mele form, the third-person singular form, because that's the one you're always finding. Now, as far as the etymology of it, where does it come from, how is it rooted, and so forth, that's not exactly clear. However, the one word that we do have where we can relate it to anything else is our term melos, which is our term throughout this text here for member. That we have one soma, one body, but the body has many members, and the members there is in singular melos. And so the idea of care is tied in with the concept of a body member. And I find that to be extraordinary. So the verb mele, number 3199. You intensify it with epi. Epi meleamai is number 1959. Also a verb. Epi meleamai. Now think about the middle voice. That verb there is in the middle voice. Epi meleamai. A middle voice verb meaning you're accomplishing the activity, but you're also experiencing the effects of that activity. If you truly care for your brother in Christ, then you have to do that. You have to accomplish the verb. You must do the caring. But at the same time that you're doing the caring, you're also experiencing the action of the verb. That is, you are experiencing the care. You cannot care anything and be unaffected by it. Try to dream of a scenario where you could truly care for something and not be affected by it. It defies logic. Of course it's in the middle voice. And then finally, the last noun, epimeleia, number 1958, that's a noun form from the verb epimeleamai, epimeleia. So those are the terms that we're going to find. And you're going to see, as we go through this development, point by point, these are going to be consistently the terms that we have in every text we're going to examine. In every passage we examine, it's going to have either a mele verb, or it's going to have a merimnao verb, or one of the nouns, one of the cognate forms, consistently throughout these texts. Now, as far as the English goes, under point B, English vocabulary. Remember what I was going to do? I was going to start Libronics. I was going to show something here in the dictionary real quick this morning. As far as the English vocabulary is concerned, let's deal with both the noun and the verb. The fun thing about care can be a verb or a noun. You know, I care about my family, or I have a care. You can use that as a noun. As far as a noun is concerned, interestingly enough, in English, it's related to suffering, the suffering of mind. As a synonym, it could be rendered a grief. If something is a grief to you, it means it's a care to you. Secondly, it's rendered as a disquieted state of mixed uncertainty or apprehension and responsibility. I'll say that again. A disquieted state of mixed uncertainty, apprehension, and responsibility. That's a care. For example, the ministry. If you are a pastor of a local church, Scripture says that the flock has been placed under your care. You're told to care for the church, not just to poimeno, to shepherd, to feed, to tend, but also to care those that have been allotted to your charge. And so, of course, there is a responsibility associated with that. What comes with that is a disquieted state of mind, a disquieted state of mixed uncertainty. How are they doing? How are they struggling? How are they succeeding? How are they doing well? Where are they falling short? And how can I feed better, shepherd better, work harder? How can I pray harder? How can I, You see why it's a mixed state of uncertainty? What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? For all the members of the flock. Likewise, in the case of a marriage, for your spouse, or in the case of a family, for your children. Think about the anxiety you have with the children, and then as they grow older, and then when they start dating, does that do anything for the anxiety level? And then when they're off to college, or then when they get married, see, then they start having their own children. What happens to your anxiety level there? You say, well, I guess it depends on who they married. All right. Now, we're having a lot of fun. This week is going to be a huge blessing. It's been a huge blessing these past few weeks. We're looking forward to Saturday. It's remarkable. Bringing back lots of memories. Now, as a verb, to feel trouble or anxiety, to feel interest or concern, you only have an interest in something if you care about it. For example, I don't care about hockey. It doesn't interest me at all. But others in this room can tell you the who won the Stanley Cup last year and the year before that and the year before that. And they can tell you probably from the very first one ever all the way to current times. I don't care. But then I start talking about baseball, and that you couldn't care about that either. So that's fine. We have different cares. Except when it comes to the body of Christ, we should have one care, and that is for one another. To give other synonyms here, to give care, that's in a medical sense. You know, think about doctors that care for their patients or nurses that care for their patients. Caring can be a medical activity. And are we not supposed to bind up the broken? Are we not supposed to heal the sick? Or is only the pastor supposed to do that? Now, we're told to care for one another. To have a liking, a fondness, or taste. And that's kind of the most watered down one. It's kind of like, you know, do you care for chocolate or do you care for vanilla? You know, do you care for cream in your coffee? That's the most watered down use of care I can think of. And sadly, that's the application of care that a lot of people have for the fellow members of the church. They care for one another almost to the same degree that they, you know, they care to put sugar and cream in their coffee. You know, they'll take it when they can. They'll put up with it when they can't. And that's how they deal with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They, you know, take them when they can or put up with them when they can't and take it or leave it kind of approach. The last renderings in English here on caring include to have an inclination. You know, do you care to go rock climbing with me this afternoon? Do you have an inclination to do that? Do you care to, do you have an inclination to do something? Ultimately, to be concerned about or to wish. And that idea of wishfulness is interesting. Almost like it's a care, but you don't expect to see it happen. So it becomes a wish at that point. All right, I got Libronix loaded, so this link should work. And it's interesting, the slide over there where I can see it better. I was going to show you everything that you see here in outline form is basically what I just read you in the slide. Middle English, coming from the Old English, akin to the Old High German. But notice the derivations of it in terms of crying, to call out or to cry. I find that interesting. I forgot about maintenance. Floor care. All right. Or health care. Charge or supervision. A person or thing that is an object of attention, anxiety, or solicitude. All right. Look at these synonyms. This is what I wanted to highlight. Care. We can also render it concern, solicitude, anxiety, and worry. Now, you see why we have to be careful with this, because worry is a sin. Worry is a mental attitude sin. So if you're worried in terms of lack of faith, that's a mental attitude sin, and that has to be addressed through teaching, through encouragement, through growth. But if you're simply concerned, that could be very legitimate. Why? Because you care. Why do you care? Because of faith. So you see, it's almost a two-edged sword. It's the same word that's used. Same word in English, same word in Greek. And that's why we've developed these these shades of nuance in terms of the synonyms, that's why we draw a distinction between concern, anxiety, and worry. Right? Concern is a good thing. Anxiety starts to hit that line where you say, wait a minute, I better make that a prayer matter before I cross the line into worry, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Worry, obviously, I've passed the line. I'm out of bounds. I'm carnal. I should have never gotten there. Right? But those are shades of the same word. Shades of the same concept, both in English and in Greek. And we're going to have merimnao in passages where you're supposed to merimnao. You're supposed to care for one another. And there's going to have merimnao in passages where you're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be anxious for nothing. It's the same word. So we're going to have some caution as we go through on this. Anyway, great dictionary there. I appreciate it. One of my favorite dictionaries. All right. And so to restate what we've discussed under point C, there is a dual nature to this study. There is a dual nature to this study. Caring can be a positive mental attitude, or it can be a negative mental attitude. And we've got to be mindful of the things we care for and why we care for them, or the things we don't care for and why we don't care for them. Because if you are uncaring in realms that you're supposed to be caring in, that's a sin. We're going to stay. I mean, there's no other way to take that. As a sin of omission, once you have the doctrine, once you've been taught that you and I are expected to care for one another, then failure to do so becomes a sin of omission. To him who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. Conversely, in the negative sense, if you have a care you're not supposed to have, and the very first one we're going to start off is in Matthew, where it's the concerns of this world. You're all worked up about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You're concerned about temporal life. And you're not even seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then you have the wrong care, or the right care in the wrong perspective. And that's ultimately what we'll look at here shortly. So it can be a positive mental attitude or a negative mental attitude. And we got to be careful that we're applying the doctrine in an appropriate manner. All right. And that gets us into our development. Temporal life. And we're going to start with temporal life. Roman numeral 2 is our development application. We'll get to Roman numeral 3, our summary and conclusion. But this is a long development, as I said. At least through F or G at this point. I might restructure some of them, but at this point, there's several developments we're going to have to look at. But we're going to start with temporal life. Why start with temporal life? Well, that's where the Scriptures start. The earliest uses of the vocabulary we're examining are all coming in the Gospels, and they're all coming in these contexts, and it serves not only to introduce the concept in the New Testament, but it really serves to introduce it to us this morning. So join me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And we'll examine first use, and we'll see where we start. Sadly, you kind of have to start with temporal life issues. Because it may be that with a babe in Christ, with a young believer, an immature believer, they don't have a whole lot of spiritual life anyway. Certainly don't have a developed spiritual walk. So start from the perspective of where they are. They're living in this world. They got to learn the doctrines that will teach them to make use of this world but not full use of it. To learn what it means to be in the world but not of the world. To start to get a priority for heavenly things. And so it may be that they're not in that mindset yet. They don't have that perspective. And so you got to start with temporal life. At least start there. All right, Matthew chapter 6, as we start with temporal life caring, we start in verse 25. And that actually follows the servant of two master verse in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mamona. Now, that dichotomy, the two natures, the idea of one has the priority over the other. They can't both be on an equal level where you're serving them both on an equally distributed basis. They both exist, but one has to have the preeminence. Obviously, for believers, we want to serve God first, and then whatever else happens in secular life works itself out. And that's the "for this reason" that launches us into verse 25. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried." Now, here's a prohibition. It's an imperative with a negative, so don't do this or stop doing this. Stop worrying. Stop merimanaoing. Stop divided thinking. Do not be worried about your life. Actually, it's your psuche, your soul. "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, your soma, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" If your total existence is wrapped up in physical life, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the money you make, the house you live in, and everything that's all visible and earthly, if that's the sum total of your concern, your priorities are misplaced. Now, do we want to be negligent over these matters? By no means, but let's read on. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You know, when you look at the birds out there, seems like when we got grackles most of all. What is that, the state bird of Texas? They're all over the place. And they're not working. They don't have that diversified portfolio. They don't have a variety of investments in various annuities and mutual funds. All right? They're birds. Best they can do is maybe, you know, catch some early worms or stash something away in a nest somewhere. The point being, though, the Father takes care of them. The Father takes care of us. And if we're all wrapped up over temporal life matters, we're missing the priority. "Are you not worth much more than they?" You know, the rhetorical question demanding the answer, well, of course. Jesus Christ did not, the God the Father did not send His Son to die on a cross for any birds. He sent His Son to die on the cross as payment for our sins, that we can be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. So the value is eternal and infinite. And if He's caring for the birds that are not eternal and of infinite value, what's He going to do for us who are of eternal and infinite value? That's the point. "And who of you, by being worried," by merimanaoing, see, this is why you should not merimanao in the wrong venue, "by being worried, can add a single hour to his life." You know, think of all these ads that you read about, and how all of these studies and the food you eat and these other products and oils and vitamins. And what are we trying to do? Create a pharmaceutical immortality? What is that? None of us. You say, well, we're living longer, aren't we? Aren't we? Or is the Father still in charge of all that? Even a single cubit. A single hour to his life. Can you add a single hour? Were your days numbered before the foundation of the world? "And who of you, and why," it says in verse 28, "are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." So here's a second metaphor. Just like the birds, look at the lilies. All right, look at the lilies. We've got a few lilies around here. We've got some lilies, we've got some Lillians, and we've got some Susans, which is Hebrew for lily. So we got a lot of lilies around here. Every Susie and Susanna and all the rest. So look at these lilies. What are they doing? They're not toiling, nor do they spin. They're not dressing themselves. They're not creating this wonderful wardrobe. "Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" See, the issue here is when you are a believer caught up in temporal life circumstances and details, it is a pathetic amount of faith. You of little faith. O ye of little faith. Because all you're doing is living for temporal life. You know what? An unbeliever can do that. An unbeliever does that. As a believer, you ought to have a different perspective. So then the imperative in verse 31 is restated, do not worry, stop worrying. Saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. You know, we would say today, unbelievers do all that. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You think He's just up there totally ignorant of your struggles? He knows far better than we ever will exactly what we need. Because we tend to get blurred and confused between what we need and what we want. We tend to substitute what we want for what we think we need. But the Father knows ultimately what we truly need and what we don't need. What we'd be in trouble if we did have, and so we don't need it. And we need, actually, it's not just that we don't need it, we need not to have it. And our Father knows that. Now the imperative, the positive imperative. So we had two prohibitions. Do not worry, do not worry. But here's what you should do, seek first. Here's your positive imperative, here's your positive command. I love the way Scripture gives positive commands beyond just simply the negative, the prohibitions. Right? I mean, beyond, are we effective as parents when all we're doing is just give a list of don't do's? Don't do drugs. Don't smoke. Don't drink alcohol. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't, and we just give a long list of don'ts. Is there anything wrong with those don'ts? In themselves, there's nothing wrong with those don'ts. But can we also, beyond the don'ts, start giving them some do's? Some positive imperatives? It's not just don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. It's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because guess what, folks? If you actively seek that, you're not going to be worried. That works itself out because your priorities are there. All right? Just hold your finger there. I just got to share with you this passage from Timothy because this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a similar concept. It's all throughout the Scriptures. But 2 Timothy 2:22. I love it because it's easy to remember. All the twos. 2 Timothy, that's a two. Chapter 2, verse 22. So 2 Tim 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts. Flee from youthful lusts. So there's your prohibition. There's the don't. There's the thing, obviously, you want to warn about young people and old people and everybody. Watch out for lusts. But notice, it's not left there. It's not abandoned with a don't do this. It's not just abandoned with telling our teenagers that sex outside of marriage is outside of God's word. There's a positive command that's given here as well. And you'll notice the pursuit has four objects compared to the one object that fleeing has. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Again, I would put forth that the believer that's actively pursuing those four items doesn't have to worry about fleeing from the lusts. Because guess what? He's too busy pursuing those other items. His mentality is already in the orientation towards God's righteousness to where those lust temptations aren't even temptations. They're not even considerations because his focus is on the things above. And he's not in this by himself. It says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You surround yourself with fellow believers, with other brothers and sisters, who together are also pursuing those items, and you pursue those items together. So, and there's more. That's an easy one to spot because of all the twos. But back to Matthew 6, it's not just simply a prohibition of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's replaced with a positive command of what we should be filling our time doing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then notice, you're going to go without food? You're going to go without clothing? Your temporal life will be a wreck? No. All these things will be added, ultimately multiplied, provided, given on the basis of grace to you. They will be provided. You're not going to work for them. You're not going to deserve them. You don't earn or deserve anything. God provides. But your priorities must be established first of all. So in temporal life caring, the point is this, under point one, any care for temporal life matters must come as a secondary care to the believer's priority for spiritual life. It is a care. Because if you don't eat anything, you will starve to death. If you don't drink anything, you will die of thirst. So you must eat, and you must drink, and you must wear clothes. I think we illustrated that Wednesday night. We realized we're not in the Adam and Eve age of innocence. That idea of being naked and unashamed was only pertinent during the age of innocence, the dispensation of the Gentiles. Plus, I think it helped that they were the only people on the planet. So who was going to see them anyway? The bears, the tigers. All right. Now, any care, I'll say this again, any care for temporal life matters must come as a secondary care to the believer's priority for spiritual life. That's what you must be caring about. You must be caring about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That must become a care. Because if you don't care about the kingdom of God, what's the result? Temporal life takes center stage. Start living in this world and for this world. And that's a danger, folks, because friendship with this world is hostility towards God. You don't want to put yourself back in that adversarial relationship after He did what He did to reconcile us to a right relationship. Now, subpoints under this. We're gonna Luke 12 is a parallel text. And there's a fascinating vocabulary study there. I don't know if we'll dwell on that much, but we got these verses here. Every verse that I listed there, verse 25, 27, 28, 31, 34, why didn't I just, isn't that a waste of time? That's a waste of pixels, isn't it? I'm burning up my kilobytes here on my PowerPoint slide. No, there's a reason why I didn't just go 25 through 34. 25-34, how simple would that have been? But I listed 25, 27, 28, 31, 34, because every single one of those verses has a merimnao, a verb or noun or related term. Every single one of those verses, it just jumps out at you in the text. Verse 25 has it with the prohibition, do not be worried. Verse 27 has it, who of you by being worried? Verse 28 has it, why are you worried? 31, do not worry. And 34, do not worry. I love the conclusion, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself. It's a different term, but it's a related term to worry. Actually, tomorrow worries for itself, which is the best part. So don't you worry about it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Today is a day that you have lessons to learn. Learn those. Instead of being all worked up about the problems you're going to have tomorrow, pass the test you have today. It's a wonderful daily walk of faith. We'll have more to say on that here in a moment. Now, okay, let me grab Luke 12, because there's one term there that's kind of fun. Luke 12, verse 22, verse 25, and verse 26. And He said to His disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. In this gospel, it's ravens. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, yet have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the ravens. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? I want you to notice when he says adding a span, a single hour to his lifespan. Okay, that's the cubit there. That's a division of a day. You can't add a day. You can't add an hour. And then he turns around and says, that's a puny, pathetic little thing. And if you can't even handle that little thing like adding an hour to your lifespan, why are you worried about these other matters? It's a wonderful rebuke in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way that only a sovereign God could get away with pronouncing. Consider the Susannas, the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And it goes on. The fun thing is, there is one of the terms in here is a fascinating one that actually relates to meteorology. The term meteoreo, it's where we get in English meteorology. And it in my mind, I laugh every time because it shows the uncertainty of looking to the stars, looking to the planets, and trying to prognosticate about what's going to happen tomorrow. The fact is, you can't. And it's just as stupid as throwing lots or looking at goose entrails or all the practices of the soothsayers from the ancient world. And yet they proudly take the term to this day of meteorologist. And what are they really doing? Just guessing based upon what they see, based upon what they've seen in the past. We think this is going to happen tomorrow. What do they really know? Well, they know what happened yesterday. And they're recording even now what's happening today. Tomorrow they'll know what today was. It's a fascinating term. And Dr. Luke, Luke the physician there, the author of Luke, gives us that interesting vocabulary, including meteorology. I didn't put notes on the board because of that. It's not part of our Merimnao or Malay family, but it is an interesting term, trying to prognosticate what's happening in the future. So do not be worried. Now, here's some subpoints under this. Why do I mean that the care must come secondary? Subpoint A, do not be worried and do not worry are followed by seek first. They're followed by seek first. That's your command. Seek first. Do not be worried and do not worry. You see the active and middle nature of those concepts? The only way that you can be worried is to worry. And what happens when you worry? You be worried. You receive the effects of the activity that you are undertaking. So we have the imperatives, the prohibitions. Do not be worried and do not worry, both in a middle and active voice. They are followed by seek first. Seek first implies seek secondly. If I tell you to seek first, does that not indicate that there's something else that's going to happen? If I'm giving you instructions and I say first, such and such, such and such, what does that tell you? If you're reading a recipe card that says first, add whatever. And so you do that and you say, okay, what next? What do I do now? There was a first. I want to have a second. What comes next? Then maybe a third, maybe a fourth. What comes after that? The provision of these temporal life matters comes after that. Seek first. Seek first implies seek secondly and places our temporal life provision in proper perspective. Is there anything wrong, as he talks about? Now, the birds don't do it, but is there anything wrong with gathering into barns? Is there anything wrong with saving? Is there anything wrong with the activities that are described here? Sowing and reaping and gathering into barns? Is that sinful? No. Matter of fact, we've got Proverbs, we've got other passages that say, look to the ant, look how hardworking he is, look how he stores away, and there's illustrations there to where prudent economics is appropriate, is beneficial. But it can't be the first priority. It can't be the first priority. It can only come after a believer is doctrinally oriented to God's plan and purpose for his life. Then those other matters can be provided for. A believer can realize that when it says all these things will be added to you, realizes that what does come, comes as a provision. It comes as a provision because our God's a God of grace. And we can't get full of ourselves to say, oh, look what I did. Look what I did, see, because I earned all this money. Did you really? Well, I went into a right line of work. I made the right choices. I went to school. Really? Well, who gave you the brains to get the grades you got to get through school, to go into that career field, to have success in that career field, and all the rest? Everything is a provision. What he's providing through us, and we can't get our perspective off kilter on that. So seek first implies seek secondly. It doesn't say just focus on spiritual things and then don't worry about eating. Right? Just go to church, fill your notebooks, get doctrine, and then miraculously manna is going to appear the next morning. It doesn't say that. And even in the provision of manna, you still had to do something. You had to go out and get it each morning. Twice the amount on Friday morning. The birds still have to eat. They still have to go get their worms and whatever else they do. You still have to work. You still have to make money, have a job, and all those other things. But it comes as a secondary application after your spiritual life is in order. See, a young man I met in Washington State, and I love his thinking. He's going to graduate high school. He's making choices about colleges to apply for and different things. And he's determining which schools to put in for based upon what localities have doctrinal teaching. And once he narrows down where he can be fed, he'll put in the applications for the schools, and he'll trust that the Father will direct, either by acceptance here and rejection there or whatever. He'll have aspects of divine guidance at work there. But you know how backwards that is from how typically even believers do things? I want to go to the best school I can get into, and then once I figure out where I'm going to school, I'll look around and find out if there's any teaching there, or I'll just make do with whatever pathetic teaching I can come up with. Okay? About the fourth time I've used the word pathetic this morning, I'm going to stop doing that. That's just pathetic. But you see what I'm saying? What do you put first as a priority? Oh, this is a wonderful school. I'll get a great degree and all the rest. There's no teaching there. Oh, well, I'll kind of make do. I'll supplement. I'll get on tapes or whatever. Really? When you had an opportunity to be a part of a flock, part of an assembly, to grow, was there a school there where you could have gone to? What's the first priority? And so I appreciate that young man and what's going on in his thought process. Point C. Spiritual life priorities over temporal life non-priorities. Food and clothing is a non-priority. It's a non-priority of temporal life. The world would tell you that they're essential. They tell you that it's a necessity of life. It's a necessity of bios life, sure. But we're dealing with Zoe life. We're dealing with spiritual life, eternal life in Christ. And they're not priorities. The Word of God is a priority. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So spiritual life priorities over temporal life non-priorities generate the relaxed mental attitude necessary for our daily walk. They generate the relaxed mental attitude necessary for our daily walk. When you're occupied with Christ, when you're living the Word of God, when you know that you're in His plan, you're in His directive will. You're in His geographic will. You're where you're supposed to be. You know you're in the right church. You know that you're growing. You know that you're being fed. Other matters are simply details. Am I in the right job? Am I in the wrong job? Do I need to change jobs? Those are details, and He will provide for those if your priorities are where they're supposed to be. But when you allow those other things to take precedence, when the non-priority becomes a priority, your fruitfulness gets choked out, and we'll see that in our next text. This is what gives you that relaxed mental attitude. This is where you're able to say, you know what? These things will be added to you. These things will be provided for. God knows I need these things. Is He truly going to take a child of His that's in His will, that's in His geographic will, that's doing what He's supposed to be doing, and is He then going to turn right around and let him starve to death? Because, oh, you know, you should have been focused on that career more. God's not going to do that. Of course not. Absolutely, of course not. See. I had fellow officers in the sheriff's department said, you'll be back within 90 days. Really? Well, going on 7 years now. Right? They said, you'll be back. You can't feed your family. You'll starve. The month before I quit, we got a 30% raise. Massive raise, 30%. And they said, you're going to walk away from all this money? That's not the point. They're drooling over the 30%. I take a 50% cut in pay. Oh, well, God knows what He's doing. We didn't starve to death. Do I look starved? All right? No. Well fed. Married a wonderful cook. I'm very well provided for. God's parable regarding oxen. See, it's not just in this text. We got another passage here in 1 Corinthians 9:9. God's parable regarding oxen indicates that His priority abides in the spiritual realm rather than the temporal realm. I want to bring this in. It doesn't exactly connect with Matthew 6, but work with me on this, and I bet you'll see the connection. Because it illustrates where God's priority is. It's not temporal life. It highlights where our priority must be. And it's not temporal life. Temporal life is a secondary deal. It's a necessity because of our ambassadorship functions here. We have to live in this world that we exist in, but it's not our home. This world is not our home. It's not our focus. It's not what drives us. 1 Corinthians 9:9. Now this is a passage that deals with finances and deals with supporting your pastor and the different things there. And Barnabas and Paul had a wonderful grace policy that Corinth kind of mocked them for or disrespected them for it. It says in verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard does not eat the fruit of it, who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. So there's three illustrations there. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Are you just approaching this on a temporal basis? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. What was that parable about? Was that about oxen? And he says, God doesn't care about oxen. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? You think God cares about the oxen? You have to answer that both ways. Yes, of course he cares about the oxen. But when it comes to what he's really talking about supporting the Levitical priesthood, talking about supporting the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament framework, or supporting the pastors and the evangelists in the New Testament framework, that's what he really is concerned about. And if you put pastors and oxen on some kind of scale, well, guess what? He doesn't really care about the oxen, does he? He cares about the church, the body of Christ, feeding the pastor and the things there. So the metaphor shows the priority, shows that God's parable regarding oxen indicates that his priority abides in the spiritual realm rather than the temporal realm. That's where God's priority is. He doesn't care about the oxen. We shouldn't care about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how much money we make, where we're going to live. Those are circumstances and details of life, and they will be provided for if we keep our priorities where they're supposed to be. All right, that's enough for this morning. We will jump back to this on Wednesday because on Wednesday mornings we've been spending some time in Matthew 13, which is good because it's going to feed into what we're going to be doing on Wednesday evening, the parable of the sower, and one of those, the thorny ground, chokes out your fruitfulness. And the thorny ground are the worries of this world. So we'll deal with that Wednesday evening. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, for all that you provided. We rejoice at the things that we can be in agreement with you. Matters that you are concerned about, we should be concerned about. Matters that you're not concerned about, Father, we likewise should develop the relaxed mental attitude that understands that they're not priorities in the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.